This program is intended for individuals who are blind or are unable to read physical print and is brought to you by CABVI's Audio Information Services team.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Zach Ryland, and this is your weekly reading of The Messenger. Today we'll be diving into The Messenger from Friday, April the 26th, and if you're joining us, it's about 6 o'clock in the evening on Sunday, April the 28th, or maybe pretty early in the morning on Monday, April the 29th, if you're catching the rebroadcasting of this airing. But either way, we appreciate you inviting us into your home and spending this time with us. This week's Messenger is all about local updates. We'll hear a little bit more about things like the ACUE Donor Appreciation Luncheon, we'll hear things from our commentary section, and also some new assignments and even some local reward and recognition to give to some of our local high school students, all here in The Messenger. But we'll get started first with a big update here, a piece on Joshua Heskamp. This is from Mara Baker, our staff writer, and this is entitled, Seminarian Soon Ordained to the Transitional Diaconate, Cites God's Grace in Helping Him Throughout his journey. Quote, I feel like God has prepared me over the span of my life, said Joshua Heskamp, a 36-year-old seminarian who will be ordained to the transitional diaconate on May the 18th at 10 a.m. at the Cathedral Basilica of the Assumption in Covington. This ordination is a sort of final stage before ordination as a priest. Quote, I feel ready, he said, with the help of God's grace, to embrace this vocation. Having received holy orders, Mr. Heskamp expressed when asked about his ordination, quote, will give me more opportunities to be a presence of God's love and mercy for others, especially through my words and actions. He went on to say, quote, I'm looking forward to helping people to know Christ more deeply. Mr. Heskamp said that his decision to pursue a vocation in the priesthood began with a homily when he was 13 years old on Vocation Sunday. Quote, the Holy Spirit moved in my heart, he said, that maybe this was something he was calling me to do. It took, quote, 23 years to get to this point, Mr. Heskamp said, but that was initially what sent me down the path, and since then, it's just been walking with God. Quote, it's been a journey, he said, a long journey to get to the point of where I felt like now is the right time. It's been God's grace and mercy, times of accepting God's grace and times of resisting God's grace, a windy, windy journey. When faced with challenges on his path to ordination, Mr. Heskamp said that it was trusting God that helped him to overcome. Quote, I really trust that God is going to accompany me through my vocation, he said, in all of my success, but also, more importantly, in all of my failures and sinfulness and brokenness. At his interview, as it was concluding, Mr. Heskamp expressed his gratitude to the Diocese of Covington and its people, quote, for all their prayers and support. He continues, it means a lot to me that they're supporting me in this vocation, he said, saying that he hoped to see them present at his ordination and he hoped to, quote, minister to them in the future. So it's nice to hear directly from Joshua Heskamp and just those quotes that he gave to the Messenger, hear how he's feeling about his journey, how excited he is, and how it's been a long and what he called a windy, windy road. So, Joshua Heskamp, the parish will be St. Patrick Parish in Taylor Mill. Seminary for him was St. Vincent Seminary in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And in here in the Messenger, they have an announcement for us all, an invitation to come and attend. With praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God, the Roman Catholic Diocese of Covington requests the honor of your presence at the ordination to the transitional diaconate of Joshua David Heskamp. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the imposition of hands by the Most Reverend John C. Eifert, the Bishop of Covington, on Saturday, May the 18th of 2024 at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's the Cathedral Basilica of the Assumption, 1130 Madison Avenue in Covington, Kentucky. we're going to stick with the local theme of just giving some big updates here. We've got a piece now that's about some of the restoration going on at the Cathedral Basilica of the Assumption. This also comes to us from Mara Baker, our staff writer. This is entitled Cathedral Restoration Project Well Underway. Construction beginning in coming weeks. The Restored in Christ Cathedral project is well underway. Contractors have been chosen, contracts have been signed, and a pre-construction meeting on April the 23rd has confirmed the construction schedule. As the actual repairs to the Cathedral Basilica of the Assumption and Covington facade, they're going to begin in the coming months. Preparations have continued in the past week as well, as gargoyles on the side of the building will soon be joining their chimera cousins at Boston Valley Terracotta in New York soon. Cranes around the cathedral have taken contractors from Trisco Systems, an Ohio-based company, to investigate these grotesques to see if they are in need of such repairs. Trisco will also be performing such repairs later down the line. Quote, three gargoyles are going to be sent there, said Don Knockelman, the director of buildings and properties, but others may join them as well if the need arises. These contractors are also checking for spots that need minor work, according to Mr. Knockelman. Quote, they're also going up and measuring some of the really detailed work you see on the front, some of the capitals and some of the columns. These sorts of fixes, Mr. Knockelman said, will take some time because they're all custom made. This investigation type of work will continue for the next few weeks, he said, and afterwards people can expect to see more action and materials on the site. A covered walkway will be put up in times of active construction, Mr. Knockelman added, and the cathedral will remain entirely accessible through the entire process. Other planned construction past the facade includes roofing tiles and protective glass over the stained cathedral's glass windows. As for the chimeras that famously graced the Covington skyline and have been taken down since March of 2023, Mr. Knockelman expressed that they will be making their return either fall of this year or spring of 2025. So some big updates there, of course, things happening not only to fixtures, but also the facade itself, and it sounds like roof tiles in some other places. So there's been work over the last couple of years to keep the cathedral restored, and as it was initially from Mays, and good work continuing there. We're going to turn forward now, a small update, really quick update about our ACUE donors and that campaign that's going on. This is from Laura Keener, our editor. This is entitled, ACUE Donors Take a Joyful Trip to Paradise at the Annual Appreciation Luncheon. Welcome to a tropical paradise. You're part of the family, was the mood at the Prince of Peace School on April the 18th as the Alliance for Catholic Urban Education, ACUE, welcomed benefactors for its annual donor appreciation luncheon. The school auditorium was decorated in palm trees and tropical paper flowers, with the lunch menu featuring Polynesian chicken. But the highlight of the afternoon were the students who performed fingerplay songs centered on family, education, and God's love. As the kindergarten students took the stage, the first group of entertainers for the day, a second grader, offered her expert review to the donor sitting next to her. Quote, this is really good. I watched the rehearsal yesterday, and they were so good, I cried. I cried because I was happy, she said, smiling from ear to ear. The primary students and middle school students performed equally well-done skits, a parody to Pink Floyd's Another Brick in the Wall Part 2, We All Need an Education, We Need Prayer in the Classroom, resonated with the boomer crowd and had many in the audience in tears, happy tears. Quote, I am a Christian, spelled out, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, sung accelerando, had the audience laughing as they tried to keep up, while the performers didn't miss a beat before they playfully collapsed in feigned exhaustion. Quote, let's just make it official. This is the official diagnostic tool. If you did not enjoy that, you are dead inside. Thank you all so very much. That was a real joy, said Bishop Eifert about the students' performance. Bishop Eifert said that years ago he learned of a school in Ohio who was working on its mission statement. The mission statement they had proposed was to form scholars, citizens, and saints. Quote, "I've always loved that. That's almost the perfect mission statement for Catholic education," he said. "What is distinct and true of our Catholic education is that schools are concerned with forming saints, people living holiness of life, and witness that into the world. Thank you so much for everyone who helps our schools, and especially our ACUE schools, to keep that mission alive, to keep that first purpose going, and to help set young hearts and minds alive like this, to give that witness to the world." In her opening remarks, Kendra McGuire, superintendent for Catholic schools, welcomed and thanked ACUE donors for helping to provide tuition assistance for the nearly 500 students who attend the diocese's five urban elementary schools. That's Holy Trinity School in Bellevue, Holy Cross School, Prince of Peace School, and St. Augustine School in Covington, and St. Anthony School in Taylor Mill. Quote, "For families in the urban areas, finances often limit their educational options, but your support gives them an opportunity to choose a school where their child is provided a great education, where their child is welcomed, where their child is safe, and where they are loved," Mrs. McGuire said. More than an excellent education, Mrs. McGuire said that ACUE schools provide for its students, quote, "a foundation in faith, which will hopefully lead them to a strong relationship with Jesus throughout their earthly lives and into eternal life with Him. I pray that God continues to bless you for your kindness and for your generosity." Following the luncheon, guests were invited to a student-led tour of the school, which does sound like a perfect end cap to such a wonderful luncheon and afternoon of skits and plays and theme songs as well from each of the students. Well, that's just a great update, and if you think about our urban campuses, as ACUE is representing and thinking about, there are those often that, like they said in the article, less fortunate, and those donors are providing a great way to give them a wonderful education. We're going to keep moving forward. We've got a small update now following up on some of what we've heard in past updates of the Messenger. We want to hear a little bit about the deacons' meeting. They had a bit of an informational meeting. And then, of course, we've got our usual commentary section. But this small piece comes to us from Bella Young, the multimedia correspondent. This is entitled, "A Morning of Information," says Deacon Cox, about the deaconal meeting. "Men and their wives who are interested in discerning a call to diaconal ministry are invited to attend an information meeting about the permanent diaconate. Deacon Brian Cox, assistant to the director in the Office of Deacon and Deacon Formation, said the meeting would be a great morning of information. Deacon Cox is a member of the Deacon Advisory Team, spearheaded by Monsignor Gerald Reinersman, the director for the Office of Deacon and Deacon Formation. It's the goal of the Deacon Advisory Team to grow the diaconal ministry within the Diocese of Covington and provide support for the deacons who have already been ordained. Monsignor Reinersman said, quote, "It's just a meeting to give men and their wives information. The big question for many people these days is how much time will it take? What is it going to ask of me? And how much will it cost?" Both Monsignor Reinersman and Deacon Cox note the importance of discernment. Deacon Cox said, quote, "The hardest part of discernment is saying yes. Once you make that call, it's hard to put the cat back in the bag." On the day of the meeting, the Deacon Advisory Team will be there to, quote, "give sessions on the admission process and then lay out the formation program itself, the timeline and the cost," said Monsignor Reinersman. "Men and their wives interested in attending the Deacon Information Meeting need to RSVP with Deacon Cox. That's at bcox, that's B-C-O-X, at covdio.org. And as usual, that's covdio.org. They could also reach out to Monsignor Reinersman. That's C-Reinersman at covdio.org. G-Reinersman, G-R-E-I-N-E-R. S-M-A-N. That's also at covdio.org. All right, we're going to turn our attention now to our commentary section. We've got a couple pieces here in the commentary section that catch our eye. First piece is Miracles of Our Time. This comes to us from Don Brockenmeyer, who is a parishioner of St. John the Evangelist Parish in Covington. This is a different voice for us in our regular commentary pieces. Again, Don Brockmeyer. This is entitled Miracles of Our Time. The fall elections are approaching, and we'll need to brace ourselves for the onslaught of hostile political commercials. I've learned to keep my mute button close at hand. Sadly, our country has not rid itself of the rancor and the harsh discord that have increasingly typified American life. Pundits have described the mentality of many in our culture as tribal, emphasizing the tendency to surround oneself almost exclusively with friends, social media contacts, and news sources reflecting an individual's own perspective, and correspondingly to avoid any of the same who might threaten one's cherished and ever more petrified views. In Forming Consciousness for Faithful Citizenship, our bishops remind us of the importance of participating in political life. A quote from that piece: in the Catholic tradition, responsible citizenship is a virtue, and participation in political life is a moral obligation. But we're called to do this civilly and charitably. Tribalism can be seductive, enticing us to participate in bitter and even dehumanizing rhetoric regarding those whom we might consider our opponents. Some of those we may be tempted to bash anonymously for their views, maybe the very parishioners who gather with us around the Lord's table. As such, the tribal mindset can threaten our unity as the people of God for which Jesus so fervently prayed. Quote, I pray not only for them, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, so that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's from John chapter 17. At this unsettling time in our nation, it might help to reflect on stories from our religious tradition that show us another way and the grace of coming together in Christ. Two narratives in particular come to mind. First, there is Saul, who was eventually Paul. Saul's conversion is not only historically pivotal, but an inspiring sketch of amazing personal and ideological transformation. It's easy to get caught up in the dramatic details of the Acts chapter 9 account, the flashing light from the sky, Paul falling to the ground, the voice of the unseen Jesus, and Paul's ensuing blindness and refusal to eat or drink for 3 days. But what might escape us is the enormity of Paul's change of heart. The same individual who only recently had been breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, intending to round them up and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains, became the indefatigable, the uncompromising ambassador of the gospel, without whom, arguably, Christianity may not have flourished past his own era. The second account is the Council of Jerusalem, which you can find in Acts chapter 15. The gathering at which the leaders of the early church decided not to trouble the Gentiles who turned to God with the precepts of traditional Judaism, particularly the requirement of circumcision. Verse 7 notes that much debate had taken place. I've often mused that this has to be one of the greatest understatements in the entire Bible. The mere thought that a person might bypass observation of Mosaic decrees that were held so sacred in the Jewish tradition that they had to have been an abomination to many, especially the Pharisees who had become believers. And yet, this revolutionary decision by the church's earliest leaders paved the way for Christianity to evolve into a global religion, reaching even to modern-day offspring of pagan European clans half a world away. Both of these narratives illustrate not only seemingly inexplicable twists in salvation's history, but truly miraculous confluences of disparate and ostensibly obstinate perspectives, moments when the psalmist's exhortation, "Oh, that today you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts," materialized with astounding results. But somewhat ironically, an even greater miracle happens before our eyes at every Eucharist. Paul reminds us, because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. That's from 1 Corinthians. St. Cyprian of Carthage confirmed this in saying, quote, "When the Lord calls the bread formed of the union of many grains, his body, and when he calls the wine pressed from many clusters of grapes and poured together, his blood, in the same way he indicates our flock formed of a multitude, united together." This doesn't mean that we all suddenly agree with one another on how to run our country, or on any other matter of divergent assessment. We will continue to hold different opinions, but it does mean that though the mystery of the sacrament of unity, in which we participate by virtue of grace, our desire for spiritual and communal solidarity must be greater than any of our petty squabbles and our cliquish affiliations. Much like Paul on the road to Damascus, we depose ourselves to receive the host. Let's allow our souls to be fully illuminated in the light of Christ, the substance of our baptismal identity, because together in his light, all of our other differences simply aren't that important. At each and every liturgy, let us join our hearts sincerely in the prayer, that we who are nourished by his body and blood may be filled with his Holy Spirit and become one body, one spirit in Christ. Don Brockmeyer is a parishioner of St. John the Evangelist Parish in Covington, and illuminating there, Don certainly has a way of taking us both through history, through scripture, and then into modern time. Love that analogy that he pulled in from St. Cyprian of Carthage. If God, thinking of the bread, the union of many grains, as his body, and the blood from many vineyards, many wine, grapes, pieces, put together into one vat, if he calls that his blood, then we can certainly be one people. That analogy rings true, that we can come together into one body. We're going to switch over now to a piece from Philip DeVoe. This is entitled, "The Demands of Truth and the Joys of Life Eternal." The readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter on cycle B are Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24, and John chapter 15, verses 8:1 through 8. It has long been my observation that people are more social than they are truthful. For a variety of reasons, this makes sense, ranging from reasons of evolutionary biology to simply having good manners, to the way we learn. After all, most people operate by mimesis, which means by imitation or mimicry. Because of that, truth does not matter as much as getting along. What they believe to be true is based on what the people around them believe. The challenge with this way of learning and being is obvious. If nearly everyone else is operating in the same way, what we believe or understand to be the truth can be corrupted and or falsified due to the circular nature of mimetic learning. Despite the difficulties in achieving the truth of any matter, it's important that we take seriously the category of truthfulness. At a minimum, truth is a constraint on human corruption, pathology, and power. The recognition of the constraint of truth on power is at the heart of the question Pontius Pilate posed to Christ. What is truth? It is the question that confronts our disintegrating anti-culture in the Western world. It is the question posed by an ever-expanding technocratic power that finds the intrinsic, inviolable dignity of every human person to be an irrelevant question, as it decrees there shall be no limits, natural or supernatural, to power. St. John, in his first letter, enjoins us to avoid setting up a false binary between love and truth. This is a binary we too often see in certain schools of contemporary theology, spirituality, and pastoral practice, to tragic effect. If one's goal is the perfection of divine love. As St. John teaches us, children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. That is certainly sound counsel, but how do we know if we have accomplished that? Fortunately for us, St. John's letter gives us the metrics to examine our success. His commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him, and he in them, the way we know that he remains in us from the Spirit that he gave us. Now, we must note that the Spirit he gave us is the Spirit of truth, and that Spirit of truth points to the truth of everything, along with its divinely ordained purpose, given in nature, and revealed and brought to perfection and fullness through grace. The Spirit he gave us is not some super emotive state that confirms us in our feelings, nor is it some bureaucratic exercise that ratifies the preferences of the age, but rather, it is a divine revelation. This revelation opens us up to the eternal truth of the entire cosmos, and our nature as perfected, elevated, and yet resurrected. This wonderful exchange effected in the sacrifice is how that connection is made. It is this wonderful exchange between God and man, grace and nature, faith and spirit, and life and death, that has made us partakers of the one supreme Godhead. It is this glorious exchange which allows us to come to God's truth and make it ours by a worthy way of life. Now, this glorious reality which is revealed and gifted to us is a demanding one because it demands truthfulness. And the truth, as already noted, is not a product of feelings or power or wishes, just as Jesus is. Truth is. As the philosopher and theologian John Milbank has noted, concerning the demands of truth, the pursuit of truth risks total isolation. The more one lives, the more one sees this. It is the via crucis, the way of the cross. Truth incarnate was eventually entirely isolated. But this proved the seed of universal community, the church, in his resurrection. And bringing it to an end. Thus, in believing in the name of Jesus Christ and in being connected to him who is the vine and where we become the branches, that we see which is social and personal united to that which is totally eternally truthful. And it's precisely through this Holy Communion that God is present to his people. And it is how he imbues us with heavenly mysteries. Through this, we pass from a corrupted and even idolatrous society to newness of life, which brings us the joys of life eternal. Father Philip DeVoe is the pastor of St. Charles Borromeo Parish in Flemingsburg and St. Rose of Lima Parish in Maze Lick. Ladies and gentlemen, that brings us to the end of our time today. These are wonderful things to think about and close on. Both of these two commentary pieces have us thinking about eternal truth and how we're connected to it. Until we talk to you again next week, take care of yourself, stay healthy, and